Turn in your Bibles to John 21, if you would, please. John 21. And we'll read the first 22 verses. It's a familiar story. And actually, there's quite a bit of narrative here that we'll just read. It's not so much a sermon tonight as it is a meditation. I just want you to think about some things on Labor Day weekend. And I'm not preaching to try to get all of the lost people in America saved tonight. I'm just preaching to kind of feed our people and give you something to think about when you go home and go to bed tonight. And many of you will have the day off tomorrow. I know some people did not get the day off, and that's too bad. I'm sorry for them. I know Jerry's having to work tonight, and I know some others that are working as well. But tomorrow is kind of a holiday, and Labor Day is... It's not like Christmas or Easter or New Year's or Thanksgiving, but it is a time to remember that the toil of our hands represents our stewardship to our Heavenly Father. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And God is behind not just the sacred things of this world, but he's behind the secular things too. Our problem is many times we divide the secular and sacred, and it wasn't meant to be done. God is interested in all of life that is honest and decent and right. And so whatever you do to make a living, if it's honest and decent and right, God can bless it, God will bless it, and God wants to bless it, and we need to realize that he counts important the work of my hands, whatever that may be. So I want you to look at John chapter 21, and we'll read a familiar passage of Scripture and then draw some conclusions. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, twice in that verse it says that he showed himself. Pay attention to that because we'll come back to it later. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I've been there. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now the interesting thing here is that fishermen who have fished with nets before have told me it doesn't matter which side of the fish or which side of the boat you cast the net on, the net always trolls underneath the boat. And so this is a ridiculous instruction that Jesus gives these men, and as seasoned fishermen, they know that it doesn't matter which side of the boat you fish out of. But nevertheless, at his word, they will obey him. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now... They were not able to draw it in or draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall carry or gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, Follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter saith unto Jesus, or saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless our thoughts as we look at how the Lord Jesus here sanctified all parts of life and made all parts of life, sacred and secular, important. Every part of life is sacred to the Lord Jesus. There's no concern in our life that he is not interested in if we only sanctify it and dedicate it to him. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to live even our secular lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that what we do every day to make a living, help us to realize that that can glorify the Lord Jesus if we'll only make it so. And I ask you, Father, that you'll just move our hearts this evening with the interest that Jesus has in our lives. We'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you earlier that the word showed is used twice in verse 1. The word showed literally means manifested, but here in this sense it is an active verb which indicates that it was Jesus' will, his intention to reveal something about himself to these disciples. So when he showed himself again in verse 20, or in chapter 21, verse 1, and then it says, and on this wise showed he himself, these two senses of the verb showed or manifested, the idea is I'm purposing to show you something here about life. I want you to learn a lesson. And so the disciples are now made students once again, and they are to look and to learn. This is another one of those post-resurrection stories. If you turn back to Mark 16 for a few moments, you can review some of them. Mark 16 and verse 9, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And so we see there that he had appeared to Mary. And then in verse 12, I believe it was. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That was the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, Cleophas and his friend. And then Luke 24 and verses 33 and 34 tell us that Jesus had made a time to appear to Simon Peter. Verse 33, they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And so the Lord found time on that first day to appear to Mary Magdalene, Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, and also to Peter. And then that evening, back in Mark 16, verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. So there is another one of those post-resurrection appearances. And then in John chapter 20, just pages from where we were at in our text, or actually just a page back, John chapter 20, Jesus appeared the second time 8 days later to the disciples. Look in verse Oh, let's see, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing," he says. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus saith to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." What does that say for us tonight? There's a special blessing there because we've not seen with our eyes and yet we believed. Praise the Lord. There's a blessing for us concerning that. Paul summarizes a good number of these appearances in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." So Paul describes all of those post-resurrection stories, and this is another one of those stories. Now if you go back to John chapter 21, I want to show you three manifestations that Jesus will break this story that we read down into three sections. First of all, verses 1 through 8, we see him directing fishermen in their fishing. He directs fishermen in their fishing. Now somebody says, what in the world does Jesus care about fishing? People are dying and going to hell, and people's out here helping seven disciples fish. What in the world is he thinking anyway? Well, I want you to understand, fishing is a pretty commonplace activity. In this case, it was a, you know, in the case of these men, many of these men had made their living that way. And Jesus was concerned with their daily life and their common tasks. He's concerned about your common tasks too. And we should pay attention to that. So we see him directing fishermen in their fishing. And then in verses 9 through 14, we see him providing breakfast for the toilers. Now, this is the Son of God. He always has been the Son of God. He always will be the Son of God. He was then the Son of God. He is now the Son of God. He has always been and always will be the Son of God. There's never been a time in eternity past when Jesus did not coexist with the Father. Never will be a time in eternity future when he will not be in coexistence and co-equal with the Heavenly Father. But I want you to get this. He cared that these men had breakfast. Now he came on the, you say, well, he came to this earth to walk among us and to be tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. And he took our sins upon himself and he went to the cross and he died in our place on the cross. His life is so much more than just fixing breakfast for seven men. Yeah, that's true. But I want you to see that in all of his greatness and in all of his glory, he is not so big and so removed from your life that he doesn't care whether you have breakfast or not. This is a daily necessity. So you see him providing breakfast for the toilers. You see him directing fishermen in the fishing, providing breakfast for the toilers, and then you see him deal with Peter about his personal service in verses 15 through 22. So three quick observations. Fishing is a common occupation. Maybe not for you guys. When you guys go fishing, it's usually just for fun. Maybe because we crave a mess of fresh fish, but it's not. We most of us do not make our living that way. But to these guys, it was just, that's the way they made their living. That's the way Peter, Andrew, James, and John, at least, had made their living. And so Jesus was concerned about this common occupation. He was also concerned with the daily necessity of breakfast, but he was also concerned with shepherding the sheep. And metaphorically speaking, he's talking about Peter's spiritual calling. He cares about those things. So let's look at these three interests of Jesus a little more closely. Let's look at fishing, the common occupation. Now I have to ask the question, should they have been fishing? I thought Peter, James, and John and Andrew had all left their boats and left their nets and followed Jesus, never to return. They actually had forsaken them and abandoned them. Who knows what even became of those boats and those nets. At one time, at least, they put all of that behind them, but now they're back to fishing. Should they have been fishing? Actually, you could answer, no, they should not have been, because in Luke 24:49, Jesus had commanded the disciples, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, the problem is the Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee, which is in Galilee, and Jerusalem is in Judea, about 80 miles south. So they didn't tarry in the city until they were endued with power from on high. They actually disobeyed the Lord, left Jerusalem, went up to Galilee, went to the Sea of Galilee, dug their boats and nets out of retirement, and they've gone fishing. Now, some people think that I've actually heard commentators say that Peter had actually quit the ministry and went back to his secular vocation. I don't know if I believe that or not. Maybe he just needed a break. The scripture doesn't really address that, but we do know this. Jesus did not rebuke them for their fishing. As a matter of fact, he helped them. He told them where the fish were. "You're fishing on the wrong side of your boat." And Peter's thinking, "It doesn't matter which side of the boat I'm fishing off of." And Jesus said, "Today it does, you know. Cast on the other side." Cast not just on the other side, cast on the right side. Trouble is, they'd been fishing off the wrong side. Cast on the right side. And he did not rebuke them for their fishing. You could argue the case. No, they should not have been fishing. They should have stayed in Jerusalem and waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Yeah, probably so. So you tell me, how many of us are always where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there? How faithful are we? I don't think we have a lot of room to criticize Peter. But they were not rebuked. These men knew fishing. They knew fish. They knew the sea. They knew particularly the Sea of Tiberias, which was also the Sea of Galilee. They knew the currents. They knew the wind patterns. They knew the temperatures. They knew the nets. They knew the technique of fishing. They knew that you caught more fish at night. They knew you caught more fish in certain locations. They knew that you had to be vigilant in fishing. They knew all these things, and they were expert fishermen, and yet they failed. And you know, some of us are pretty expert in the things that we do in our life, and yet we have times of failure as well, do we not? We have times when we fail. So these men failed. Jesus revealed to them his sovereignty over nature once again, and he's done it before. This is not the first time that Jesus loaded their net providentially and divinely and miraculously with fish. It's not the first time. It's happened before. And so once again, he proves his sovereignty over nature. What is the value of this episode? I think one of the values that we can draw from this is that he was interested in the occupation of common men. He directed their operation. He blessed their endeavor. Now, we're looking at Labor Day here. And you know, there's a whole lot of people think that the only thing you can really do to glorify God in your life is win souls and bring them down the aisle at the invitation and introduce them to the church and get them baptized and make them members of the church and then disciple them. That's all you can do for the glory of God. That and give money to missions. I would really like for God's people to get a grip on this idea that whatever you do that is right and decent and honest to do can be done to the glory of God. You know, these guys were fishermen. You can fish to the glory of God. We could transfer that into cattlemen. You can raise cattle for the glory of God. You can raise grain for the glory of God. You can raise pigs for the glory of God. We're Gentiles, after all. Amen. Do you understand? Whatever you can do for the glory of God. But you have to dedicate that skill to Him. You know, We have a guest this evening who's a truck driver. Some of the finest men I've ever pastored have spent half their life in a truck seat. At LifeGate's anniversary back in St. Louis, we were privileged to see Tom and Mary Thacker. Tom has driven a truck all of his life. He's either driven a truck or mechanic, just like my dad. My dad was either a mechanic or a truck driver, one of the two. And I remember an occasion going down Interstate 44 where Tom was involved in an ice storm years ago. I was his pastor at this time, and I remember him calling me with a shaky voice, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm in a heap of trouble." What happened? He said, well, this old man was coming off of the entrance ramp, and he went sideways in front of my truck. And he said, I had my truck under control, but this old man's pickup was not under control, and he went crossways. And he said, and I broadsided him. And he said, he's in critical condition. And he said, I want you to pray for this man's life and pray for his soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I think on that given day, you could drive a truck to the glory of God. If you said, Lord, help me to drive this truck with the same skill and expertise and the same courtesy and the same testimony that Jesus would drive it, I think you can do that to the glory of God. What happened to Tom that day was interesting. He defied his company. I don't know how he kept his job. I don't know how he kept from losing his job, because he literally got out of the cab of his worm truck and crawled into the pickup cab with the old man who was going into shock in this ice storm, and it was cold. And he actually used his own body heat to keep this man warm while the ambulance personnel came. Maybe kept the man alive. And then when he called and reported to his company that they'd had a wreck, his company told him, you do not speak to that other man. You do not inquire as to how he's doing. You do not call this. You don't do this. You don't do that, because we don't want to be sued. And anything you do that shows care and concern for this man could reflect upon you as being a guilty party. You do nothing to give away any kind of guilt. It'll make you look like you thought it was partly your fault. Tom said, we were on a glaze of ice. It was nobody's fault. Doesn't matter. You do not contact him. Do you understand? And he said, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I've got to know. It's the right thing to do. It's a Christian thing to do. And Tom said, I may lose my job, but I've got to go to the hospital and see how the old guy's doing. The old guy survived, and Tom didn't lose his job. I think that day he drove a truck for the glory of God. He was able to give a witness to the family. You know, here's family members gathered, and Tom telling him, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. Let's pray together and pray that God spares his life. And the family understood, we're on a glaze of ice. No, this could not be helped. And somehow or other, God protected his job. He didn't lose his job. Can you drive a truck to the glory of God? Yes, you can. I made army tanks to the glory of God. I was a flame cutter. I cut 2 inches of steel with a torch. It was an automated piece of equipment, but still, there was skill involved getting what I called a beautiful burn. And I'd look at the burns that some of the other flame cutters made, and it looked like they had just melted the steel off. They didn't really care, because they knew the machine operators were going to take another eighth to a quarter of an inch off of this. We were just cutting off excess stock. But to me, it reflected upon my testimony what my burns looked like. And I wanted my burns to look like you'd cut that piece of steel off with a butter knife. And I worked and worked and practiced until I mastered the art of that torch. And it came to the point when my foreman wanted a special job burned, I was the guy he called, because he knew it would look right when it was done. It would be done correctly. You can do whatever you do to the glory of God. I don't care if you farm ground. I don't care if you raise livestock. I don't care if you drive a truck. I don't care if you work on an assembly line in a factory. I don't care. You may be a sanitary engineer riding on the tailgate of a garbage truck. I don't care what you do. Do it to the glory of God, because the Lord is interested in what you do. And he's interested in how you do it. Young people, when you clean your room, don't... Mother used to call it a lick and a promise. You know what it is? Just take a swipe at it and then promise to do better next time. That's good enough for now. I'll do better next time. That's a lick and a promise. Mother would say, God pity that kind of attitude. You wonder why I grew up the way I did, so troubled and disturbed? It's because of mother hunkering over me all the time, saying, you can just go back. And I never did learn what this meant. I knew what it meant. It meant, do it again because you didn't do it right the first time. But she'd say, you can just go lick your calf over. Whatever that meant. You folks that had the privilege of being born on a farm, maybe you have an idea what that means. I've never licked a calf in my life. And I don't plan to start now. But I knew what mother meant. I've been washing dishes as a 9 or 10 or 11-year-old kid, washing dishes and putting them in the pan. We didn't have running water. We had to heat water on the stove and a tea kettle, and we'd wash dishes and put them in the pan and wash dishes and put them in the pan. And then we'd take the tea kettle and scald them and dry them with a towel. And I've seen mother walk in there and look, and she's looked in that pan. And she'd put this one back in the pan to be washed again, and this one back in the pan, and this one. And I've washed those already. Wash them right this time. You just gave that a lick and a promise, she would say. Do your job right. You know what I learned? If you do your job right, you only have to do it once. That's one good thing. Amen. And you know what? A lot of people work harder getting out of work than if they just go ahead and do the work. Just do it. I've seen guys that they would, you'd look up and down the line in the factory, you'd look up and down the line, and half the machines look abandoned until you'd see a white hat bobbing the door, and then everybody was back to work on their machine. And those guys worked harder getting out of work and then trying to appear like they were busy. I don't know how they slept with themselves at night. I never, ever had to go home and look myself in the mirror and say, you dirty, dishonest rascal, you took a paycheck today that you didn't earn. I'm just saying, whatever you do, you can do to the glory of God. He directed their operation. He blessed their endeavor. I want the Lord to bless my endeavor. I want him to direct my operation, whatever it may be. If it's honest and decent work, then it's work that can be blessed by the Lord. So we've seen the Lord's interest in fishing. Now let's look at his interest in breakfast. I'm personally interested in breakfast myself. It's a daily necessity. My habit has become 4 strips of bacon and 4 frozen strawberry waffles with a generous paste of butter and syrup. That's my favorite breakfast. And my cup of coffee. I like that. But sometimes I get bored with it and switch to 2 pieces of sausage and 4 frozen waffles. Sometimes I swap the waffles out for a couple of scrambled eggs. I'm interested in breakfast. I'm thinking it's okay for the Lord to be interested in breakfast too. After all, these guys had toiled all night, and so Jesus... Now, you say, but his goal was to ransom the human race and build his kingdom. Yeah, and yet he's preparing breakfast for 7 men? We need to understand who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God, that's for sure. But remember, not only was he divine, he was human. And he sympathizes with the human experience. All of the non-sinful aspects of humanity, Jesus sympathizes with. He understands hunger. He understands pain. He understands weariness. He understands tiredness. Remember, he fell asleep on the ship because he was exhausted. He went 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. This was no slouch. Jesus Christ was a real man with self-discipline. And yet he's out here cooking breakfast for seven guys. He understood their human needs. And he understands your human needs. He understands what it's like to be in pain. He understands what it's like to be exhausted. I think he even understands what it's like to come to the end of a day and not accomplish what you'd hoped to accomplish. I think he understands those things. He sympathized with their need and he served them. Get this, he served them with nail-scarred hands. He broiled their fish with nail-scarred hands. Now that adds a new meaning to serving your fellow man, does it not? If Jesus Christ can serve the brothers with his nail-scarred hands, then I should be able to serve the brothers too. And so should you. And then we see his third interest was in shepherding the sheep. This is a metaphorical term for Peter's spiritual calling. Peter was the representative disciple. He was intensely human. He was the guy that made the threefold denial, you know. No, I don't know him. No, I've never heard of him. And then he cursed and swore and said again, I don't know the man. You remember. And because of that, by the way, Jesus had already met Peter and dealt with that. That's what Luke chapter 24, verses 33 and 34 was about. Jesus made a purpose on that first resurrection day to have a time to meet Peter face to face, so that score was settled. And Peter was forgiven, and this episode was never revisited. Jesus is not revisiting this issue here with Peter to make him feel bad all over again. The forgiveness has already been granted. I wish we could learn that. How many of us go to the Lord with the same piddly sin over and over and over and ask him again and again and again to forgive it? And the Lord is thinking, do you think I'm senile? Do you think I didn't hear you and forgive you the first time? And yet we bring it up and bring it up and bring it up. But because of the threefold denial, there's a threefold commission. Feed my sheep. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. The words there in the Greek are telling. Literally, in verse 15, he's saying, pasture or graze my lambkins. These are little lambs, peewee lambs. These are little lambs that can't take care of themselves. And I want you to graze them and feed them individually. Sometimes they even have to be bottle fed, one at a time. They have to be dealt with. Feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he said, feed my sheep. This time he used a different word for feed. He used, instead of the word basco, he used the word poimaino, which is a different word. And the word for sheep here is not the word for little lambs, arnion, but it's the word for probaton. And it's a word for mature sheep. And then the third time he says, feed my sheep, literally he's saying, pasture or graze my flocks. The idea is, feed my lambs, feed my mature sheep, and the idea is the view of the flock as a whole. But the third time, it's more of feeding the individual sheep. While as a pastor, for instance, we have to feed the entire flock, there's times that we have to take care of individual interests. While we are a congregation, we are still a congregation of individuals that need certain specific attentions. And so Jesus is pointing these out. So there's a threefold commission, and then there's a threefold confession. He asks Peter, do you agape me or agapeo me? In other words, do you love me with God's divine sacrificial love? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo love thee. That is, I'm fond of you. But I wouldn't use the word phileo. That's Peter's answer. So Jesus asked him the second time. Again, he's asking for a confession. Do you agape me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. I love you, I'm fond of you, but I wouldn't use the word agape. And so finally, the third time, Jesus really disturbed Peter because he reduced the act of love now from agape to phileo. He says, Peter, do you even phileo love me? And Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo love you. I think what you see here is that Peter had learned his lesson. I'm not boasting anymore. You know, there was a time that Peter boasted, and just a few days earlier, Peter had boasted, I'll go to the cross with you. I'll go to the grave with you. I'll go to the death with you. And then before the night was over, three times he denied him. Peter says, I'm not boasting anymore. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm not going to make any more statements bigger than me. I'm not going to make any promises that I can't keep. So Jesus says, do you agape me? Well, I phileo you. Do you agape me? Well, I phileo you. Do you even phileo me? You know that I phileo you. But Peter's not about to use that word agape, because right now it seems too big a word for Peter to use. He won't commit himself to it. What I want you to see out of this little episode between Jesus and Peter is this, that there's a singular qualification for the work of spiritual calling. And all of us need this qualification. Jesus says, lovest thou me? That's the main thing he wants to know. Do you love him? You know, love's the strongest motivation. My dad told a story when he was in World War II. He said, we had an army sergeant in Texas that if we would have been shipped overseas with that guy, he'd have been shot 25 times in the back. He said, we hated that guy. He said, that guy was mean, he was cruel, and he ran the platoon with fear. And he said, nobody liked that guy. He said, we get over to Britain after we've shipped over, and he said, they introduce us to a new guy who was old enough to be our dad. And he gathered us together, and he says, you know, I want you fellows to know that I care about each one of you. And I can't promise you that you'll go home, but I can promise you I'll never ask you to do anything that I would not or have not done myself. And I'm going to do everything I can to get every one of you home safe and do our part to win this war. My dad said, we didn't call him Sarge, we called him Pops. And he said, we loved that man. And he said, there wasn't anything he would ask us to do that we wouldn't do because we loved him. I want you to know love is a far better motive than fear. And love is a far better motive than guilt. Much church work is done today based on guilt. If you don't do this, people will die and go to hell and it'll be your fault. And sometimes we accomplish the work and we get the job done, but we have people doing right things for wrong reasons or for secondary reasons. Now, there's only one real reason to do anything at all for Jesus, and that's because you love him. I ask you this evening, do you love him? If Jesus were here himself and spoke to you the words, lovest thou me, what would your answer be? Yea, Lord, I do phileo you. I am fond of you. I do love you with this weak, sickly, selfish human love that I have, but I can't really say that I agape love you. I wonder how much better we would answer that question than Peter. After dealing with Peter's duty, then he proceeded to deal with his death in verses 18 through 22. He told him, look, this is your duty. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's your duty. Now let's talk about your death. When you get old, people are going to carry you to a place you don't want to go. But you're going to have to go there, and you're going to have to die there for the glory of God and because you love the Savior. Peter, he didn't care to talk about that. He says, well, what about John? what about Brother Fox? You know, the Lord's talking to me. When you get old, you're going to be carried somewhere you don't want to go. And I look over here at Brother Fox, who appears to be walking away scot-free. All he's got to do is bring the styrofoam and paper and the napkins and the water and the ice, and I got to bring the ball equipment. And now I'm being told that I'm going to suffer and die, and what's going to happen to him? What shall this man do? Isn't that the way we are as Christians? We're always measuring ourselves by each other. What about him? Well, what about him? What about her? And the Lord Jesus says, you know what? My will for each one of you is individual. If I will that he lives until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what? It doesn't matter what God's will is for anyone else. The only will of God I have to worry about is his will for me. What does he want me to do with my life? That's all I've got to worry about. And if I take care of that, then I'm in good shape. Now let me leave you with some impressions. Impression number one, Jesus sanctified all of human life. At one point, Matthew 4:19, he said to the men, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. How many remember that? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, here, he could have said to Peter, follow me and I'll make you shepherds of men. You know, no matter what he makes you, it's whatever you do with your common life, you could see Jesus as the Lord of it. Follow me and I'll make you mechanics of my cars. Follow me and I'll make you stewards of my finances. Follow me and I'll make you whatever. It doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. The point is, whatever you do that is right and honest and decent to do by way of livelihood, Jesus has sanctified all of life. All honest occupations are sanctified. There's no common place. There's no secular. There's no sacred. Everything is sacred. Jesus has made everything sacred. Carpentry is sacred. Architecture is sacred. Transportation is sacred. Management, bricklaying, agriculture, manufacturing, labor, plumbing, medicine, law, retail sales, electricity, plumbing, government. I don't care what you do. If it's honest and decent and right to do it, it's worth doing for the glory of God. And he's interested in those things. The Lord is watching. You know, these little politicians that go off to, they get elected by the people and sent off to either the state capitol or sent off to Washington, D.C., and they think they're pulling off all kinds of things that the public doesn't know about. You know, they can fool all the public, but they will not fool God. There's a time coming that all the crooked places will be made straight. The Lord is watching, and he watches every step of deceit. He watches every manipulation. He watches every movement for power. He watches everything. He's watching everything all the time. There's never a time he's not looking. So it behooves me to do what I do right to the glory of God, to the best of my ability. So he sanctified all of life. Impression number two. The greatest work may be done in the home. Here we have the Son of God setting the example of serving breakfast. Do you know what? That makes the kitchen like the temple. Jesus is the great high priest of heaven now. He sits at the right hand of God, but those same hands that plead with the Father for our needs, those same nail-scarred hands serve the disciples breakfast on this occasion. So ladies, that makes your kitchen, it can be as sacred as the temple. Your lunchroom, your dinner table, your laundry room, your mending room, your sewing room, your cleaning, your organizing, your storing, the raising of your children, the obedience to your parents, the love to your spouse, all of that is sacred in God's eyes. The Lord transmuted the base metal of secular gold, of the base metal of the secular to the gold of sacred. He's turned things that the world would say, though those are just secular. He's made everything sacred. I'm telling you, the biggest mistake that you'll ever make is to say, okay, church is over, time to go home. Monday begins a new week. No, Monday is just as sacred as Sunday. And my home is just as sacred as this place. There's people that say, well, I would never think of doing that at church. I'll do it in my backyard, but I'd never think of doing that at church. What kind of thinking is that? That's tainted thinking. Do you think the Lord doesn't see what happens in your backyard? He sees what happens in your backyard, and he knows what happens at church. Listen, there's no difference. All of life is sacred. Here's the third thing. All human life is sanctified. We generally think that we as God's people are sheep. That it's just God's people that are sheep. But I want to share some verses with you. Matthew 9 and verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. Mark 6 and verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. John 10 and verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What Jesus did in these three verses is he identifies all of humanity as sheep that he is concerned with. Doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, Jesus cares. Churched or unchurched, Jesus cares. Moral or immoral, Jesus cares. Educated or uneducated, Jesus cares. Cultured or uncultured, Jesus cares. Profitable or unprofitable, Jesus cares. We should leave this building this evening because of understanding that Jesus has sanctified all of human life to himself and cares about all of human life. We should leave this building determined never to look contemptuously on another human being again. You know, all that separates me from the guy that I look down my nose at is the grace of God. Were I born in his circumstances, I probably would not have done as well as he did. Were I given his life situation, who knows what a mess I would have made of my life. It's only by the grace of God that I am who I am, and it's only by the grace of God that you are who you are. So let us not look down our nose at any other individual, but let's have compassion on the lost. And finally, this is my last thought, the Lord devotes himself to all servants. He cares for their occupations of life. He cares for their physical necessities. He cares for their spiritual activities. He cares for their sufferings along the way. Who are these seven disciples that went fishing on this great day? Well, there was Peter. He was the representative disciple, but as I told you earlier, he was intensely human. He was impulsive, outspoken, stuck his foot in his mouth all the time, and yet Jesus cared for Peter. And that means probably Jesus cares for some of us too. Some of us have a little hoof and mouth disease problem occasionally too, don't we? Do you ever have trouble extracting your number 12 foot from your number 9 mouth because your mouth was working faster than your brain was working? Peter wasn't the only one who had trouble speaking before thinking. But Jesus cared about him. Thomas, he was a skeptic. He was a doubter. He was not easily persuaded. He was overcritical and overcautious, and yet Jesus loved Thomas. Nathanael, the scripture said Nathanael was guileless. You say, well, that would be a pretty good thing to be. Well, I'm not so sure the world would call a guy who was guileless naive. Believe me, the last thing you want to be called in this world is naive. That means that there's just things that you don't know that you really should know. And Nathanael was that way. He was naive. And then you had James and John, the sons of thunder. These guys were temper fits waiting to happen. They were aggressive, ambitious, and active. And then the two anonymous guys, even their lives are important. They represent all of the unnamed servants of God. The prayers, the supporters, the givers, the servers, the witnesses, those whose Names are never given on a program. Those who do a lot of the work behind the scenes, the unsung heroes who never get the attention that they rightly deserve. And it was to these men that Jesus manifested himself. And he showed his care for their daily occupations, their household duties, their spiritual campaigns, their suffering along the way, their fruitless toil, their failed efforts, their human weariness. And he even cared about Peter's death. What is the singular qualification for serving Jesus? He asks the question, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? I ask you the question, do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? This, after all, is the first and greatest commandment. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Our time is gone. Let us never think again that our occupations are not important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could just learn not to divide sacred and secular. If we could just say, well, you know, for a secular job, I do this and I go to church on Sundays. No. Everything we do, doesn't matter whether you make widgets down at the plant. I don't care what you do. It can be done for the glory of God. If it's right and honest and decent work, it can be done for his glory, and it ought to be done for his glory. And you know what? He cares, and he'll give you grace. He'll bless your efforts. He'll direct your labors if you'll enter into this cooperatively with him. If you can come to understand the ladies sang earlier, Christ liveth in me. Do you realize he wants to live out his life in you? And that means he wants to do what you do. No matter what it is, if it's honest and decent, he can bless it and he will. I just wonder who tonight would say, Pastor, on this Labor Day, I needed to think these thoughts. I needed to realize that what I do on a daily basis is important. You know, I've pastored men for many years, and many men tell me, you know what, I'd just give anything if I could feel that what I do every day is important. Well, I want you to leave here tonight knowing that what you do every day is important, and it will matter in eternity. I needed to think these thoughts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, may God give me the grace to do everything that I do for his glory and with due diligence. May God give me the grace to do that. Would you slip your hand up if that's you? How many boys and girls would say, Pastor, help me to be that kind of a, may the Lord help me to be that kind of a young person that I don't have to be told to do my job over because I didn't do it right the first time. I want to be the kind of young person that does things right the first time because I'm doing them to the glory of God. How many young people would slip your hand up and say, Pastor, may God make me that kind of a boy or girl. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Heavenly Father, you've seen our hands and you know our hearts. You know the needs. I pray that you'll work in our hearts this evening and we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Ladies, if you just play a couple of verses. This is an invitation time. I'm going to ask you just to talk with the Lord. Now, if you feel like you need to make a trip down the altar and kneel at the front, you can do that, or you can kneel at your seat. You can sit in your seat. I really don't care as long as you do some business with the Lord. But you need to apply this thought to your life. We need to stop separating sacred and secular and realize that all of life counts. All of it does. And Jesus cares about it all. And that singular qualification for serving Jesus is, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? That counts more than guilt and it counts more than fear. Love will motivate you to do what nothing else will motivate you to do. If we can get our love life right, most everything else will fall in order.